Good morning and welcome to Plevna Community Bible Church. I do earnestly pray that wherever you are as you're listening to this, that you would find your hearts drawn to God through our service here this morning. If you would take out your Bibles and turn in them to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 for our scripture reading this morning. After Book of Romans in the New Testament comes 1 and 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we're going to be looking at verses 5 through 12. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 5 through 12. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. Our scripture reading earlier talked about facts, reality, statements of what is true, that in knowing them, our perspective on life ought to change to conform to them. A lot of what we read in the Bible is this way. I think the popular term is a truth bomb. And the idea there is that there are facts that, once brought to light, dramatically change our understanding of the situation. Well, there are a couple of outlook-changing facts mentioned there in 2 Corinthians 5. First is that when we die, we will go home to be with the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:8 said, we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Now, that's an expression of a desire, but that desire is based on a fact. When we die, we will go home to be with our Lord. That ought to dramatically change our outlook in life. Specifically, that's a truth that can bring hope and comfort to a situation that otherwise would have none. If I'm looking at the possibility of dying, how am I going to feel about that? What is my outlook going to be? This is a fact which our outlook ought to be centered on. Another fact, another truth bomb dropped in that passage, is that we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:10, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. This means that no matter what it is that you do, you're going to have to answer for that before Christ. And we know that the results of that judgment will be eternal. Now, we could, of course, talk quite a while here about the fact that this makes your salvation in Jesus Christ priority number one. It only takes one murder to become a murderer. It only takes stealing one thing to become a thief. It only takes one sin, no matter how small, to become a sinner. God is very clear that the price of being a sinner is eternity in the lake of fire. And we've all sinned, even if it's just a little white lie. We've all sinned. So we're all going there, unless somebody saves us from that fate. And that's why what Jesus did for us on the cross is so important. That's why The most important thing a person needs to do in life is accept the price of judgment that Jesus paid for us on the cross. Because in accepting that, you are forgiven, saved. But setting that aside, this issue of going before the judgment seat of Christ matters for another reason. See, here on earth we want to see instant justice, right? You know, Mindy over here did me wrong, so I want to see her get what she deserves for that. And I want part of her getting what she deserves to be everybody knowing that she did me wrong. Or I did something really good. I did a good thing. I want people to see that. I want to be rewarded in some way for the sacrificially good thing I did. And if we don't see that anybody knows the truth of what happened, if we don't see that there's some type of justice, whether punitive or rewarding, we feel cheated. It doesn't sit well with us. But then we have this truth here that dramatically changes our outlook. Because see, now it doesn't matter if nobody knows what Mindy did me, that Mindy did me wrong. Everybody could still think she's the best person in the world. Doesn't matter. Because Jesus knows the truth, and his just judgment is the only thing that matters. Sure, we'd like people to see the good stuff we do. We'd like some, at least, acknowledgement that we did a good thing, right? But Jesus already knows, and he'll reward you for the good you did. So it's okay if nobody else notices. I didn't do it for them anyway, and any reward they might give me is nothing compared to what Jesus can reward me with. This issue of having an eternal perspective, of our outlook being based on the truth of God's word, this is at the heart of the psalm we'll be looking at this morning. Let's pray before we dive in. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, we thank you for the truths you reveal to us in your word. Apart from you telling us, we'd have no way of knowing that for all those who trust in your Son, Jesus Christ, when their time on earth is done, they'll go home to be with you. We'd have no way of knowing that there will be a day of judgment, that obviously those who have done bad will get what's coming to them, but also that we'll be rewarded for the good we do. And that's just two of the countless life-changing truths you reveal to us in your word, Father. You're so incredibly good to reveal these things to us. You don't have to tell us any of these things. But you obviously love us and want us to know them, to shape our outlook on life around them. So, Father, because of this, we would pray for two things. First, that we would be good students of your word, taking it in, learning what you have so graciously revealed to us as you desire us to. But also, Father, that we would be good caretakers of your word, sharing these truths with those around us who don't know them because they need to. Father, empower us as your ambassadors here on earth. And we pray this in Jesus' matchless name. Amen. All right, please open up your Bibles and turn in them with me to Psalm 7. The book of Psalms is right in the middle of your Bibles, and this morning we're going to be looking at Psalm 7. And I'd like to say up front that this psalm epitomizes, showcases, why I like preaching through a book of the Bible. There are some pastors that believe that the only proper way to study the Bible is to go through an entire book from beginning to end. They'll say that each book was written as a whole, is meant to be taken as a whole, and so That's the proper way to go about studying God's word. I don't agree. Look at how Jesus handles the word of God. Look at how Peter and Paul do, at least in the sermons we have recorded of them giving. They don't do that. Rather, they look at a few verses here and match them up with a few verses someplace else and a verse or two from a completely different location, piecing them all together to form a complete thought. So clearly it's not necessary that we go all the way through a book from beginning to end, like I often do. However, there are some benefits, and this morning's psalm showcases one of them. If I was prone to jumping around, this is not a psalm I'd ever preach on. Verse 1 shows why. Let's go ahead and read verses 1 and 2 together, since it's all one sentence. A Shigeon of David, which he sang to the Lord concerning the words of Cush, a Benjamite. O Lord my God, in you do I take refuge. Save me from all my pursuers and deliver me, lest like a lion they tear my soul apart, rending it in pieces with none to deliver. Okay. So, imagine if one of you said something nasty about me. And, you know, I'm sure that would never happen. But let's say just for the sake of argument, one of you said something nasty about me. Now, then imagine if I heard about it, what you would think of me getting up here on a Sunday morning and telling everybody all about what that person said. I'd hope you'd have a problem with that. Jesus tells us in Matthew 18 that if there's a point of contention between you and somebody else, you are to go and work it out with them alone. Not go spreading it all over the place, talking dirty. You are not supposed to tell anybody about it until you've talked to that person alone. If you don't care enough about the wrong to tell them, you don't care enough about it to tell anybody. So imagine if I did that. Came up here and publicly proclaimed what that person did. How would you feel about me? Now imagine what you'd think if I didn't stop there, but wrote a song about it that people would sing for the next 3,000 years so that nobody would ever forget that that person did me wrong. That's exactly what David did here. That's exactly what he did. And you know, you do hear songs like this. So-and-so did me wrong, but now they're sitting in the nosebleed section listening to my song. I've never been very impressed with songs like that. Yet, that's what this is. So, if I was prone to bounce around, I take one look at this one and think, yeah, I'm sure I could find a better passage to preach on. But there's been too many times when I've been preaching through a book. Didn't really think a certain passage was worth preaching on, but was forced to do so because I was preaching through the book, and thus forced to really dive into it. And really diving into it, found it to be a great and incredible blessing. God does say in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, all scripture is beneficial. So let's see why this is. Now we see here that this guy named Cush obviously said something bad about David. We don't know what. This is the only place this guy's name is mentioned. We don't even know who he was. But it's not difficult to imagine, particularly when he was young. Many people jealous of David's success were saying bad things about David to King Saul. Lies that resulted in King Saul trying to kill David. So David had real cause to be quite upset by them. But in any case, this is what David is crying out to God about. So if you remember Psalm 4 and what we talked about, slanderous accusations there. This psalm goes hand in hand with that one. Now, one thing we talked about there is that if you go to God to ask for justice because of what somebody else did, you first better really check your own heart, because you know that God knows the complete truth of the situation. Don't go trying to shade the truth and make yourself sound better to God. He sees everything, including exactly what's in your heart. So check yourself first before going to God. And here we see that David has done that, verses 3 through 5. O Lord my God, if I have done this, if there is wrong in my hands, if I have repaid my friend with evil or plundered my enemy without cause, let the enemy pursue my soul and overtake it, and let him trample my life to the ground and lay my glory in the dust, Selah. So once again, we see this very important fact laid out for us. God knows the truth. You can lie to whoever you want to, including yourself. You can spin whatever version of events you want to. God knows the truth. David understands this. So he says in verses 6 through 9, Arise, O Lord, in your anger. Lift yourself up against the fury of my enemies. Awake for me. You have appointed a judgment. Let the assembly of the peoples be gathered about you. Over it, return on high. The Lord judges the peoples. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to the integrity that is in me. O let the evil of the wicked come to an end, and may you establish the righteous. You who test the minds and hearts, O righteous God. I want you to understand specifically what David is asking for here. We see at the end of verse 6, he says, For you have appointed a judgment. That's at the end of days, the great white throne judgment. In verse 7, he says, Let the assembly of the peoples be gathered about you. And in verse 8, the Lord judges the people. So understand that David here is stating that he wants God to act, but specifically, act on the day of judgment to judge this person for what they've done and to judge David for having acted correctly in this circumstance, knowing that David didn't do what Cush was accusing him of doing. David is not asking that God vindicate him in the here and now in front of everybody. Now, we don't know the situation. Perhaps David saw that as an impossibility. But in any case, he definitely saw now as not being what was most important. It wasn't what other people thought that was most important to him. It was the truth of what God knew and would judge according to. So now David pictures God doing just that. Verses 10 through 13. My shield is with God, who saves the upright in heart. God is a righteous judge, and a God who feels indignation every day. If a man does not repent, God will whet his sword. He has bent and readied his bow. He has prepared for him his deadly weapons, making his arrows fiery shafts. Look, I don't have the words to properly express how much God hates sin, how offended he is by it, and how eager he is for the day of judgment to come and him to repay all who have acted against him. Deuteronomy 7:10 says, "And he repays those who hate him to their face, to destroy them. He will not be slack with him who hates him. He will repay him to his face." And so you can see there that the day of judgment isn't going to be this dispassionate, neutral, going over who is judged for what. No, God is looking forward to it. His justice cries out for it. As verse 11 says, he feels indignation every day. There is a reason why God's mercy and grace are so amazing. There's a reason why we should run to the salvation offered us in Jesus Christ with giddy abandon. And that's because God's wrath is so scary, so terrible, so inevitable. And now we see why, verses 14 through 16. "Behold, the wicked man conceives evil and is pregnant with mischief and gives birth to lies. He makes a pit, digging it out, and falls into the hole that he has made. His mischief returns upon his own head, and on his own skull his violence descends." Now, I want to note that verse 14 in the ESV, which is what I'm reading out of, interprets this a bit for us. In the original, verse 14 does not say wicked man, it simply says he. Reading what he does, it's obvious that this is talking about the wicked man that David is wanting God to act against. But I wanted to point that out in case your translation is different. The translators of the ESV obviously wanted to make it clear to us who the he is. That's why there's a difference. What's the picture here? This wicked man or woman, whoever, is determined in going their wicked way. And their wicked way is going to be their own undoing. They fall into their own pit. Does that often happen in real life? Well, it's funny when it does. But no, not often. But who is that action actually going to harm on the day of judgment? It's going to harm them. Any evil, sinful act we do to hurt another, in the end, is only going to harm us. On the day of judgment, I'm not going to be harmed by the evil things people did to me. Those aren't things I did. Now, how I responded to those things, that might come back to haunt me. That might be a problem. But in the end, the things done against me won't harm me at all. They'll only harm the ones who did them. In the end, this is absolutely true. The one who digs a pit for another will fall into it themselves. So here's another big fact. If you do something bad, in the end, you are only harming yourself. You're the one you're harming by trying to do something evil to another person. So in thinking about all this, David ends by saying, I will give to the Lord the thanks due to his righteousness, and I will sing praise to the name of the Lord, the Most High. Okay, so looking at this, what do we see is true about God? Well, first and foremost is that he is a just judge. He is the judge. He will judge. And he is a just one. There will be absolute justice on the day of judgment. You could also say that God is clearly angered by sin. And understand, these are good things. We absolutely wouldn't want God to be unfair and be somebody who plays favorites or that you could bribe. That would make God himself evil, and that would be a very, very frightening thing. Also, there are a lot of people that are extremely hurt by the terrible things going on all over the world. Terrible things that seem to be done with impunity. You could think of the atrocities happening in Ukraine, and what was done to the Israelites back on October 7th. What's happening to the Uyghur Muslims in China, which is that they are being rounded up and tortured or forced to donate organs or a lot of things. And where's the justice? Well, perhaps Hamas is getting some. But the sad fact is that most of the poor of this world are trampled with no hope of ever seeing any kind of justice, not here on earth. We should be incredibly grateful that a day of judgment is coming. So what should we do? This is what makes this song great. This is why this is a song that's worth singing. Not so we can still sing about how Cush did David wrong 3,000 years after the fact. No, it's the example of what David did. Look, you want to know what the application for this is? It's written down in Romans 12, 19 through 21. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. What are we naturally tempted to do in such situations when we're wronged? Oh, I'm going to get justice. And by that we mean vengeance. They did me wrong, I'm going to do them wrong worse. They lied about me, I'm never going to speak to them again. I'm going to do everything I can to make sure they pay for what they did to me. I'm going to get back at them one way or another, in a manner more severe than what they did to me, so they learned their lesson. But notice, David isn't doing anything against Cush himself. Instead, he's turning to the one who is the ultimate judge and asking him for justice. Through this psalm, God is pleading with us. Don't have a temporal, earthly, human mindset when bad things are done to you. Make sure the day of judgment factors heavily into how you feel about your current situation. Why can we afford to be nice when wronged? How can we afford to feed our enemy? How can we step out and do the scary thing of trying to overcome evil with good? This right here knowing that justice will be done, and it'll be done at the hands of the scariest person in the universe. I would not want to stand and behold the face of Jesus on the day of judgment, not without being covered, protected by his shed blood. I would not. You don't have to get revenge. They will get theirs. Going back to our scripture reading, each one will receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. So if you are wronged, and chances are you will be, if not today, then this week or shortly thereafter, this is a common enough experience. So if you are wronged, sit down and read this psalm and read it as a prayer to God. Put that person's name in the place of Cush's. And then realize that you can afford, because of this truth, to not take matters into your own hands. You can forgive and forget, knowing that on the day of judgment, true justice will reign.